Good morning. Good to see everybody. Oh, thank you, Jim. That was warm and welcoming. It is a peculiar time. I say peculiar because there are incredible good things taking place in the world, in our world, incredible good things, God stuff taking place. At the same time, there is turmoil and storms hitting people's lives. There is conflict in Europe currently. There is people who are struggling to make ends meet while others are prospering. It's a peculiar time. It's the tension between realities. You know, the tension between your journey and what it's supposed to be, where you're at and where you feel like you should be. I get the opportunity and privilege to walk with, young people a lot and sort of in a mentoring relationship. And I see the pain or the tension that they carry because they feel like they're behind in some aspect of their life. Like there was something that they were supposed to achieve that they haven't. And then when I talk to those that are more middle-aged, that they'll feel like, oh no, I messed up. I should have gone a different direction and I didn't. And the pressure shifts gears a little bit. It's not that they're behind, it's that they chose the wrong path. If you talk to someone who is older, they're filled with often regrets and pain because of the relational conflicts and the things that they experienced along the way that have led to burned bridges in important relationships. Sometimes there is regret for how they spent their life, but mostly it's related to people, the tension that people carry. It's an amazing thing, tension. You know, tension in a rubber band, it creates a potential for momentum if you release that rubber band in the right moment. But if you keep stretching it and you keep leaning into just the tension, eventually there is a breaking point. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Listen, I feel like the Holy Spirit this morning, I'm going to tell some stories, we're going to get into something, but I feel like this place, what God is doing in us this morning is there is this stretching and there is a release. There are releases that are to come to tension points that you're not meant to carry. And there is a stretching, there is an energy, a momentum creating experience where God stretches you and he pushes you in just the right places to inspire, to push you, to get you to that place where you're ready to launch into something. The divine tensions create heavenly momentum. It creates opportunity, creates hope for the future. The worldly tensions defeat you and you feel like you have no power. Anybody in here holding both inside of them right now? Anybody? Anybody alive? Okay, by show of hands, how many are not going to raise your hand no matter what I say today? Okay. It's first service, so you know, this is just where we're at. Okay. So we're going to pray right now, and when we pray, we are looking to the Lord to speak to us, to release realities of heaven. See, when the reality of heaven touches you, it begins to expand you, okay? That means it stretches you. It means it pushes you in some buttons. There are some things, conflict points, that we'll probably touch today because it's me, and I always touch conflict points. I don't know why. Everywhere I go, people want to fight me. It's great. But this reality is when the Holy Spirit pours out into us. It expands us, it preps us, it pushes us, and also it demands that you let go of some things. And so we need grace for that. We need him. Okay, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you are here. God, I thank you're here. Holy Spirit, that you are the one who leads us, guides us, you convict. Holy Spirit, you are the one that reveals what's in our account in heaven, what's available to us. Holy Spirit, you're the one that discloses the reality of heaven so that we can walk in it, Lord. You reveal God's plan for us, and I'm asking, Holy Spirit, this morning that you would breathe on each and every heart, that you would cause them to come alive in your presence, that the reality of heaven would cause an expansion, that the kingdom, the rule of heaven would take root, and it would undo areas that we've been holding on to, that there would be a heavenly and that stuff would get suddenly let loose. Lord, that there would be a shift in hearts and minds, God, that stress and anxiety would be broken, and at the same time that heavenly pressure to surge forward in your kingdom, to advance, Lord, that also would come. So, Lord, I thank you for these things. Thank you for the tension. I pray, God, now that you would transform it from negativity, Lord, to positive things, God, that you would do your work among us. We lift you up, Jesus, and thank you for the work that you've done. Thank you for all that you've done and for your continued leadership, Jesus. We thank you for these things. So, Holy Father, we're asking that you would release your angels among us today to minister to people. Father, that you would have your way. Your will would be done on earth, Lord, just as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. If you agreed with that, he said, amen. We're at a stage of life in our home where I have teenagers learning how to drive. It's awesome. It's awesome. I've gone through this once already where my oldest, he's 19, has his license, he's off running in life, and we went through the process of going from, not knowing how to drive to learning how to drive. And for those of you who know my family, we have the oldest child is a boy, and then we have 7 girls. Right? When I'm speaking in like a new place or have an opportunity to share with a group of people that don't know our family, I'll say, we had a boy, and then my son and I got together and decided to start a women's ministry. And it's interesting because there's a little bit of a difference between how I am teaching, imparting the driving to my daughter versus I did to my son. And I don't know what that is, but there's just this, I'm probably just overbearing and overprotective. It's probably all it is. But like the dad in me is in a different gear than the dad in me with my son. I don't know why, it just is. As we're going through this process, and she's doing amazing. She's doing great. And there's no issues whatsoever. In fact, she's a better driver than her brother was. But this process is sparked some memories for me, because I remember when my mother taught me how to drive. And I was aggressive in my driving process. I know you can't imagine me being an aggressive driver, but I don't know. Jesus delivered me of that, so we're done with that process. But I was a little more on the edge of faster is better. I remember one time where my parents were letting me practice in the church parking lot, and we had it was a stick shift, so I threw it into first, and I think I had read somewhere or a friend told me, oh, you got a stick shift? This is what you do. You rev the engine, and then you drop the clutch. Does anybody know what happens at that point? See, the wheels break loose and you peel out for however long you stay on that gas. And I remember it so clearly because I was on the side of my father's church, and I was out there alone, and I dropped the clutch and like 30 seconds later, my dad comes running out the building. what are you doing? It's an accident, I promise, it's an accident. But this shift took place, okay? It was a distinct one. My mom was teaching me how to drive. She was out on the road with me, okay? And she was very tense while I was driving. Very directive, very, do this, don't do that. You know, that's just how my mom was, very much like me. And we're in this process, and we're going down a hill with a long curve in it, and it's in the middle of winter, and there's ice everywhere. And I'm on the ragged edge of what tires can handle, you know? Like, let's do this. And I'm going down the hill, and suddenly the car breaks loose, and we are, woo-hoo, right? And my mind and heart suddenly channeled like Mario Andretti, NASCAR driver, rally car driver. I downshift, gun it, whip the wheel, whoop, like literally whip it around, lock it in, and we're driving away as if nothing happened. Right? I'm 15. And in that moment, you know, at first it was a freak out, but then all of a sudden my mom was like, wow. Like, that was awesome. And we never had a problem with tension again. She just relaxed and let me drive. It was like there was tension in the rite of passage until there was a proven reality that I knew what I was doing. It's not that there's not more for me to learn. It's not that, you know, and oh, have I learned. But that tension between the generations, the baton passing, there's a tension point until there's trust established, until they know that you know what they care about, right? That they know that you're capable, that they know there's something that has to rise up in you in order to take the baton from those who are going before you. Now, I've talked about this for several weeks, and we're going to take a different sort of gear today. It's the same conversation, though. This is about what happens when one group of people possesses something in God and the next group of people does not have it in their lives. How do we get it to pass from one group of people to the next? Now, there is something in the generations that has to happen. How many know right now in the middle of our journey as a world, as a population in this world, there are major transitions taking place? I've mentioned them previously. Just in America alone, $10 trillion of assets will change hands from one generation to the next in the next 10 to 15 years. It's going to happen. We're in the middle of it. It's already happening. Those who started businesses and built them to enterprise are having to pass it on to a generation that may or may not care. And if it does not successfully sell or pass on, then that asset will go into the ground and it will just be lost. It's not that that money still exists. It's that all the knowledge and the experience and the rites of passage, it all just disappears. It doesn't exist anymore because no one picked it up. Are you with me here? That's just in the financial world. Family, church, generationally speaking, the kids that are coming up do not have the same value for what we're doing here today as you held when you were growing up. The next generation does not consider, when surveyed, do not consider the Bible as an authoritative book at all. It's literature. Where I quote a Bible verse as a way of saying, hey, this is what God's word says, and in our community, for the most part, some of you are, you know, that's you're in a journey yourself, but for the most part, our community has decided that when we look at scripture, that this is an authority in our life. And so when I'm talking to you about things and we point to the scriptures, we go, that's valid. Look at what God says about this. It's proven, you know, and I do my best to explain things, but if there's no authority in that, then is this just an argument? This is just a conversation versus the Holy Spirit taking something, breathing in your life, and it becoming something of substance. This is a major issue because we are watching a transformation take place in the world between generations of what was and how the kingdom moved forward and what will be. And what will be is uncertain because we are not sharing the same sort of core driving value of this establishment is important, that this book is more than a book. Is anybody alive? This process of transformation, of transfer, we have seen a momentum of what God's done in the generations up until this point, and now we have this slight break of, will it be passed on? Will what we value be picked up by the next generation? I think that's why you're seeing pastors exist longer and longer in pulpits. Why you have a 70 or 80-year-old pastor attempting to lead a church. Why? Because that next generation didn't care. They didn't have someone to pass it off to. That's real. This process of, wait, you believe and you care about the same things I care about. You may do it differently, but somewhere at the core reality of the foundation level, we are walking on the same ground. We care about, we believe, we got to find that common ground with people. There is no foundation except for Christ Jesus. That's it. What we do after that is all things we build upon that foundation. The next generation are going to do something new. Everyone say something new. Us-ums, look around, go, hey, you're an us-um, I'm an us-um, we're all us-ums, here we are. We're in this room together, we're in this structure together. We are doing church very similarly to how it's been done before. We are not doing a new thing. There are new things taking place, but this is not a new thing. I didn't make up Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. like others have done this. Proven pathway, we know it works, like that's why we're doing it, right? This, while it might be an evolution, it might be a progression, it might be something that, you know, frankly, I like to call this, what we're doing here at the house, I like to go, yeah, it's an old structure with a new engine. The value system that drives this is not your grandfather's church. There's something going on deeper in this. Now, the outside, though, it looks a lot like a car. It's got four doors, there's some seats, we all sit in it, looks a lot like a car, but on the inside, there's something else going on. The foundation is Christ Jesus, but what drives us, this value system, there's something there, and this is what I believe God's calling us to as a church, as a community. What this generation has to do is that we have to recognize, there are some God things that are not meant to die with the evolution of the church. They're not meant to die because they're core. They're Jesus. Community, prayer, encounter, and being led by the Holy Spirit, the authority of the body of Christ, these are not movable things. There's more to that list, but how we do this, what if someone does it totally differently? See, there is a progression, and then there is a generational moment, and this is what I believe we are standing in, where from one generation to the next, it won't be the next thing or the progression that takes place. It will be a new thing that emerges. When you have a moment where you see a person walking in their life and you go, man, they're struggling. I can see that they don't understand some of the things that I've come to understand. You're friends, and you see this happening in their life. Like, man, they're going through something that you went through before, and you have a solution for. But maybe they just approach life differently than you. However, there are some core things that could be passed on to them to help them, and they no longer have to face the pain and the frustration that they're going through. I see this in modern companies, and maybe you've experienced this. You have a generation that are currently in the workplace right now, who did not start their job using email. They might have to actually write a letter. They might have to pick up the phone and actually talk to somebody. And when they picked up the phone, it was attached. Right? And those business leaders have integrated technology and they have evolved and they now lead a company or they are a part of an organization that no longer does it the way that it used to be done. However, there are some core principles that remain the same. And do you think that a statesman type business person has the ability maybe to mentor a new intern? Do you think that maybe there's some things to pass on to the next generation, even though the way they do it will be totally different than the way that they learned it originally? Do you think there are some things that can be passed on? Yes, because at the end of the day, people are people. Life is life. There's so much to impart and to learn from each other. However, the next generation will do it differently. And that's what we got to become okay with. Look up here and shake your head. Yep, I get it. I understand. Let me know that you... Okay. I totally believe, like this is a driving value in my life, that if you can teach someone how to do something in the small, like task, if you can teach someone how to do a process in the small, that same process can be applied to larger processes. That if you can email one person, you can communicate to a whole organization. The skills you learn in doing something small can be magnified, and those same skills applied to doing something big. If you learn how to be faithful in the little, that little faithfulness of you learning how to do these things and getting good at them and where you can be depended on in something small, that can be taken and magnified so that you become in charge of something much bigger than that small task. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the big. If you're faithful in the little, you can be made ruler over the much. The small things are not small. If you can learn, and this is the conversation for today, if you and I can learn how to walk with one person through their journey of learning how to do something, going from a lack to being imparted, where you give a part of something you know to them. If you can learn how to do that with one person, even in the smallest task, you teach your kid how to cook an egg. That same process is what Jesus calls discipleship. That same process of the small task is exactly the solution. Listen to me today. You won't believe me at first, but I'll prove it to you. That same process of imparting and teaching my 8-year-old how to cook an egg, that same process is the exact same process, according to Jesus, which will cause the harvest of a billion souls to come in. We get tripped up because when we look at the big problem, we don't know how to solve it. But solving the big problem, 8 billion people alive in the earth and only, 3.2 of them are Christians, it's a promise. We got a lot of people that are going to come to Jesus in this season. But it's a task. It's something we have to do. We're called to it. Right? The big issue is solved when you and I learn how to do the small. I'm going to talk to you about the small, But know that if you take this and you apply it to the big, it works. It's the same thing. If you learn how to do what we're talking about today, you will be a world-changing, transforming, generational blessing, passing the baton, leading the race, a father to the next generation. That's what this leads to. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. I had a moment in my life where I was in a really bad place. I mean, really bad place. I had a lot of anger. I've shared some of my testimony before, but this season of my life, a lot of anger. I was going through a lot of stuff and was really rejecting the church, rejecting the Lord. Kind of wanted nothing to do with everybody who said that they were right. Just wanted nothing to do with it. Anybody ever been there before? Yeah. That anger led me to make really poor decisions. I was raging at the world around me. I'm walking across the parking lot one day, and I'm at a grocery store. I'm walking across the parking lot. I'm in that state of just anger and rebellion. And I hear this booming voice from across the parking lot. Hey, you! Like, I'm all kind of alone in the parking lot, so I figure they're talking to me. But, you know, when someone screams at you, you're not really, yes? Like, yeah, what do you want? You know, like, do I run away? It's fear in this moment. You know, hey, you! I'm like, are you talking to me? I look over, and there is this monster of a man. 6'6", I'm not even kidding, 300-plus pounds, large human being. He says, yeah, you, come here. I walk over. He turns out he is a retired artillery Army colonel, okay? Means he led men's men, right? And he was a full-bird colonel. He retired in that status, so he was in charge of a lot of people. This is a man with authority. He says, hey, said, I had a dream last night, and you were in it. I've never met this man before. So he said to me, he said, God's after you. Give me your phone number. Okay, at this point, I am a low-ranking enlisted person, right? And this is a full-bird colonel. You don't say no. Give him my number. He said, I'm going to call you next month. He called me for 6 months. It ended up being longer, but it's about how long it took. And once a month, he would call me. And back then, we did not have caller ID, and so you had to pick it up to find out who it was. And he'd call me. I'd pick it up, and he'd go, hey, this is Jim. I want you to know that I love you, that I'm not going anywhere, that Jesus loves you. And when you're ready to talk, I'll be here. And then he would hang up the phone. And that made me more angry. Bothered me. This guy walked with me. He grabbed hold of my future destiny. Now, he's since gone on to be with the Lord. He told me the dream, okay? Hear the dream. He said, the dream was this. You were standing in a stadium-like church preaching to thousands and thousands of people, and the glory of God was manifesting in the room, and people were coming to know Jesus. That was the dream. And he saw me in this angry, totally miserable state. He grabbed hold of me and said, I'm hanging with you until. And he grabbed hold of the heavenly reality, and he stood between these two realities until there was a manifestation of, I'm on the right path. That's what passing the baton means. That's what it means. In fact, this is the very definition of what an intercessor is. An intercessor is not a prayer warrior. An intercessor stands between two things. That's the very definition. You stand between the heavenly reality and somebody going through something until the heavenly reality touches what they're going through. That's intercession. And that means prayer, that means hope, that means faith, that means walking with people, that means love. It's my mom sitting in the passenger seat until, right? Until She saw that I got it. And once I got it, we're good. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Look at this. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the gospel. And he was healing every kind of disease. Everyone say every kind. Every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he had compassion for them because they were distressed and they were dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Here's Jesus, divinely connected to the reality of heaven. Anybody disagree with that? Right? He's walking around. He's in tune with heaven. Eternal life is in him. And he's walking around and he's interacting with people that are in stress and in pain, and they have stuff going on in their lives that, frankly, the eternal life of heaven will solve. And he sees this. And so everywhere Jesus goes, he goes into synagogues where people would gather, and he would talk to them, and he would share with them the reality that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's not far away. You can access it. It's right here. Your solution is at hand. You do not need to walk around with this disease and this pain. You don't have to walk around with this lack of peace. Your life can be in touch with the reality of heaven. That's what he's proclaiming to them. It's good news. He's opening blind eyes. He's raising dead people. He's curing leprosy. How is he doing all that stuff? Well, he's God. He can heal and he can... No, listen to me. Think about this for a moment. Jesus is every day spending time with his Father, and he knows who his Father is and what his Father is like. He has eternal life in him. The Holy Spirit is clothing him with power. Jesus is holding on to the Father's hand as he's walking through life. And then he gets near somebody who has an issue that heaven will solve. And so what's he do? He reaches out and he lays hands on them. And how long does he hold their hand? Until the solution is presented. Now, Jesus is really good at it. He's really good at it. This ain't wearing him out. He's like energized by it. He's excited about it. So what's he do? He's walking around. He's holding the Father's hand. He goes, "Oh, hey, you're lame. Here, let me help you there." Whoop. Awesome. Yeah. Praise God. Going around. Oh, you're blind. Boop. Right. There you go. Walking around, he sees the disconnect between the religious group and this person, right? And this person is like, they're unable to go to the temple, and they're unable. And so Jesus does what he needs to do to cure or cleanse them so that that person can get realigned with their religion. And then what's he do? He heals them, and then he sends them to go get baptized. He sends them to the priest. Go let the priest look at you so that you are no longer excommunicated. Because what was missing was that community aspect in that person's life. Are you seeing this? Jesus is holding the heaven in reality, and then he's touching the people around him until they get it. See, when you think of miracles as if I have to perform something, you're never going to perform a miracle. That's not how they work. When you think about spiritual gifts and prophesying to people, you're not smart enough. You're not. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a meeting. This was my last week, by the way. This happened over and over and over. Like, bizarre, and like, I don't even know what to do with it, God. I'm sitting in my office, and I have 5 meetings scheduled. Every one of those meetings, every single one of them, the person walks in my office, sits down. They had scheduled it way beforehand, right? Like, I'm booked out lots. It's hard to get a meeting sometimes. And so I'm sitting there face-to-face, and so I know there's something on their heart or their mind. But that night before, God gave them a dream, and I was in it. And so they sit down, they share the dream with me, and the Lord would give me the interpretation of the dream. So I would interpret the dream, and then the presence of God would fall on them, and they would get delivered, or they'd get healed, or whatever they needed would just happen. And then they would walk out of my office. It was totally bizarre. And I gotta be honest with you, okay? I'm not smart enough to make that happen. That's not because I'm special. That's not any of that. That's God. This is God. This is how he works. Your responsibility is to hold your father's hand and let him bring people to you. That's all you got to do. If you let go of your father's hand to try to solve someone's problem, it isn't going to work. But if you'll just, in rest, walk around with your dad, you'll get in touch with the person, solutions will be released, all that. I don't feel any pressure to perform anything. I didn't feel like, oh, I got to solve their issue. None of that. Right? Are you with me here? This is like how it works. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on your life. This is what happens when you are walking with Jesus. That's just the result. Signs and wonders follow you. Like they just happen, not because you're performing them, but they just follow you. Everywhere you go, stuff is happening. Now, if you're not living that life, then I would say it's, hey, there's probably opportunity to let go of some things and to let what I'm talking to you about be like a new wine filling you and pushing in pressure on the right spots so that your life starts to align with God's purposes. It's time to probably let go of some things and embrace God's ways. Okay. Look at what he said. Jesus is walking around connected to heaven. And what's the result? People are getting healed everywhere. Every city he goes to, all the sicknesses. He's just taking time. Touch, 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 touch. And then he comes to this point where he's crowded by people. You imagine thousands of people jammed around Jesus. And he says, he lifts up his eyes, seeing the people. Felt compassion for them. I think compassion comes from a place of knowing the solution and feeling like you could actually help someone. And this moment is like, man, I'm connected to the solution. There's something that goes on in your heart when you connect with their pain and you feel like, wow. See, compassion doesn't defeat you. Compassion empowers you. Seeing what's going on, he felt compassion because they were distressed. Everyone say distressed. And they were dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to his disciples, hey, the problem is not the harvest. The problem is I don't have enough people doing what I'm doing. Sheep without a shepherd. People are walking through stressful situations, distressed. Okay? Something has happened in their life that is filled with them anxiety, and they don't know what to do. Maybe you have experienced this. Has anyone ever experienced something where anxiety filled you and you didn't know what to do? Distressed. Dispirited. This one is interesting. It literally means without breath. So someone got the wind knocked out of them. But it goes beyond that. It means that they got the wind knocked out of them, and then when they went to defend themselves or to speak, they didn't have a voice. They don't have an advocate. They got the junk kicked out of them. They're totally filled with anxiety. They don't know what to do. And beyond that, they don't even know how to express. They don't even know what to say. They can't defend themselves. They can't speak to it. If you're a good Christian, you're like, just pray, brother. Seek Jesus. Well, sometimes people get the stuff knocked out of them and they can't even pray. There's no voice. They need an advocate. And Jesus looks around at the crowd and he's like, man, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They need a shepherd. They need somebody to walk with them through their stuff. That's it. They need somebody to grab their hand and grab hold of what God is saying and doing. Hope, love, and faith. Just grab hold of God and grab hold of them. And just hold their hand until faith, hope, and love touches their soul. But they need a miracle. No, they need you to walk with them. The miracle will come if you're holding God's hand on the other side. Just hold God's hand and hold theirs. That doesn't seem difficult to me. That seems like it's inconvenient. That seems like it's not going to fit in your schedule. That seems like, whoa, like, oh, it could be overwhelming because, like, how are you going to do that for the world? Can I tell you that I don't think God's calling you to the world? I think God's calling you to the people he puts in your life. When we start looking at the harvest field and trying to come up with schemes to reach the harvest field, I think we miss the solution for how the harvest comes in. Now, man, I just dropped a load on you right now. I don't think we need another evangelistic event. Nothing wrong with evangelistic events, as long as it connects real people who are shepherding with real people that are going through stuff. The harvest is plentiful. It's the workers that are the problem. If you dream about standing on stages, or you dream about being influential in media, or the dream is about influence, can I suggest to you that you start to influence the people that actually know you? Authentic transformation. This is every moment of my life that has had real impact has been connected to God and connected to a person. Every time. Nobody's off on the mountainside alone with God, and that's where all the transformation takes place in their life. That's not how it works. Healing's in the body. It's in connection. It's with people. Are you getting this? Okay, here's the simple task. If you can literally walk with, if you have a friend, a family member, if someone's going through something, and you can just walk with them, don't solve their problem, just walk with them. But every time you know you're going to have a phone call, or you're going to go out for coffee, you're going to hang out, every time you do that, I want you to make sure that you are holding the Father's hand first. Because if you'll do that, then solutions will flow through you. Then the Holy Spirit will minister through you. Then the deaf will gain their hearing. The blind will open their eyes. Leprosy will be cured. The dead will be raised. Demons will be rebuked. All that stuff happens as a direct result of just walking with your Father. That's how that happens. When we become too smart and we start planning and scheming and coming up with organizational diagrams to somehow reach the Twin Cities and all that nonsense, listen, it's fine. I'm not against organizational like clarity. That's all good stuff. Like, it'd be chaos without it. But that's not how you bring transformation, not how you bring God revival. Are you good? I can't tell. You're not talking to me. I can't tell if you're stunned or what's going on this morning. This is real talk, by the way. Real talk. Because I actually believe that the Lord is doing something in our midst that matters. I think that we're touching something in God as a community. I really do. Okay, and that doesn't exclude anyone else who's touching God. None of that stuff. I'm just talking to us this morning. And I'm saying, listen, church, the very vision statement or the mission of this church, if you strip it all down, it boils down to one sentence. Change the world, start at home. Because if you will touch, raise your kids well, be in their lives, and you won't have them going to prison later on. Love your wife. Lay down your life for her. I don't care if she's wrong. Die to yourself. And your marriage will thrive. That queen will come alive because she'll trust you again. Go to work tomorrow and be excellent. If you feel like you have to have a quiet time during the day, right? Read your Bible, pray, all that stuff, okay? First of all, the inner dialogue with you and the Holy Spirit can happen at all times, right? It doesn't necessarily have to come out of your mouth to others. That thing can be happening all day long, okay? But if you require a prayer room, if you require worship, if you require whatever, don't do it when they are paying you. Step aside and take your stinking lunch break and go do that. When we take advantage of the world and proclaim that we need spiritual stuff in order to do our job, they don't understand. But if you go and you do your job with excellence and you're holding heaven's hand when you're filling out those spreadsheets, when you are holding heaven's hand and you write an email to your department explaining some solution or something that you're working on, when you're holding God's hand and the Holy Spirit is informing your heart and causing your mind to be transformed, you are going to connect with heavenly solutions. And when you touch the problem your company's going through, solutions will come out. And when solutions come out, they are going to wonder, how in the world did you come to this conclusion? And that point, when they ask, you can testify. But if you testify first and you're a terrible worker, they are justified in firing you. If you come here and work at this church, work for me, and you don't do your job, I will fire you. Do you get this? Like, no more spiritual lethargy. No more sleeping. It's harvest time. What does harvest time mean? It means grab hold of heaven and grab hold of people. And if you will do that with your family and with your working relationships and with then the divine relationships. Divine relationships are just a little bit different. There's always an assignment with it. You'll know when those show up. I've had many of those in my life, and they're always amazing, and God does something. But once that thing happens, normally the relationship just kind of is over, and you're moving on, and it's okay. I went off my notes. It's fine. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's not a Holy Ghost meeting. That's him holding his Father's hand and just touching people. Seeing the people, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field." When you walk with Jesus, he will produce a living testimony of God's goodness in your life. He'll transform you. That testimony is prophesying to the world around you that there is hope for their situations. Trust and be willing that the Holy Spirit is bringing people into your life that need that hope that you possess. Then all you need to do is begin to walk out the relationship with them. Pray for them that God would encounter them. And when opportunity arises for you to share hope with them, to pray for them, to encourage them, prophesy over them, whatever else, grab hold of those moments and watch as heaven breathes life into their brokenness. It is not difficult to be a worker that brings in the harvest. You just need to authentically engage with the people God brings into your life. That's it. Do the small thing, and God will put you in places of influence. If you take care of your family, your working relationships, your God encounter, divine relationships, and I take care of my family, and I'm walking with my relationships, and I'm making sure that I'm holding heaven on behalf of them, if I do that for my neighbors will come to know Jesus. If I do that in my community, my home life, my family, my actual connected metron sphere of influence will be impacted by heaven. And if you do that, and I do that, and you do that, and you do that, and you do that, the Twin Cities will be saved, and it won't take any time at all. Now you know I'm going to bust you for that kind of clapping. That was like, like a warm up. Wait, are we doing this? Yeah. All right. Here's the deal. Okay, guys, so much God stuff happening. We're 2 weeks out from me being able to jump back on this, where we're at right now. Okay, next week is Easter. You have family members that don't know Jesus. I will present the gospel next week. I will share the hope and transformation of Jesus, that he's all that they need. We're going to point at the resurrection of the dead, that God resurrects brokenness, that he touches lives and transforms them. Okay, we are going to point, that's the purpose of next week. We are going to lift up the name of Jesus and celebrate the resurrection of the dead. That's what this is for. Okay, I'm sure there will be colored eggs and bunnies and, you know, pictures and all that stuff. And it's wonderful. And y'all should wear pastel colors and big hats and whatever you got to do. Okay? We're going to celebrate. Right? Your kids are going to celebrate. We're going to lift up. And the presence of the Lord is going to touch lives. But if you have someone in your life that doesn't know the Lord, and you're holding on to heaven for them, invite them to church. This is not a church-growing technique. This is like, no. This could truly be a moment where their lives get turned around. Grab hold of somebody. If you said to me right now, Pastor Jamie, I don't have anybody in my life. Wow. That, to me, is the damage of 2020. The real damage. But maybe there's a gift in it. See, the Lord pruned away all that excess baggage of people you felt responsible for, but you really weren't actually connected to. The real people remained. So who's in your life right now? Are they facing a disease? Are they going through something? Financial hardship? Are they in relationship turmoil? Is their marriage in trouble? Are the kids walking away from the Lord? Are they stuck? Do they need help? This is what you should do. You should receive the commission this morning for being a shepherd in their life. And grab hold of heaven and grab hold of that relationship and just love them. Have hope for them. And if you have faith to see breakthrough, then pray for them and release that faith over them. We're going to watch as heaven invades earth. Would you stand to your feet today? Yeah, buddy. We can't do this morning without ending in a form of prayer here, and it's two things. One is, if you've been far away from the Lord, then, man, today is a great day to come back to him. But the other is this: if you are holding on to somebody, then we should bring their name before the Lord this morning, okay? If you do not have someone that comes to your mind or heart, then let's ask the Holy Spirit for a person for you to walk with. I think you can get so good at this that you start cleaning out cancer wards. I do. I think you can get so good at this that you are walking with heaven and the Lord releases solutions, that it's not just one person at a time for 6 months at a time, but literally God will make you like a lightning rod, and you can, and the Lord will move and move and move and move, and it'll be so powerful. But you got to make yourself available. Father in heaven, this morning we come before you. Lord, for those who've been far away from you and are returning to you this morning, they want to walk with you. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord or Savior, or you've been far away from him and you want to return to him today, where you surrender your life afresh, if that's you, okay, we're going to pray in a moment. If you are someone who has been walking with a person in brokenness, or they're stuck in a situation, or there's a disease, or I don't know what it is, financial hardship, their family's falling apart, whatever it is, I right now in your heart, I want you to lean your heart towards them. I want you to grab hold of their hand sort of in your mind today, in your heart. And I want you to look heavenward, and I want you to reach up, and I want you to touch the Father, because the Father is reaching towards you. Would you grab his hand today? Just see it in your heart today. You have now become an intercessor. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint each one for this purpose. that travail would come upon people and the gift of tongues where they would intercede and they don't know what's needed, but the Holy Spirit's praying through them. Lord, that you would use them strategically to walk with these people in key moments. God, I thank you for people who are being rescued from suicide, people who are being ripped out of the hands of depression, people, Lord, who are being pulled out of the grip of cancer, Lord, because intercessors are grabbing hold of them today. Holy Spirit of God, anoint, anoint, anoint this church for this purpose. Lord, if there are others, those that we don't know of, but you want us connected to them, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring them into our lives. Angels of heaven, line up their paths so that we would come to know them. God, spark our imagination, spark us, Lord, on the inside that we would know, oh, this is an assignment from God. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this. Now, church, would you pray with me? Every voice, because it's a voice of surrender and a voice of encounter. So that's the prayer. Father in heaven, come on, repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus, that he is the cure, that he rose from the dead, that he took my sin and he paid for it, and he canceled my debt. And he removed the pain. Today, I place my trust in you, Jesus. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Holy Spirit of God, come into my life. Anoint me that I might be one who stands between so that heaven invades their life. And every work of the devil is removed. We pray this today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on, can you give a good clap to the Lord today? God bless you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you, his face shine upon you, grant you grace and his peace. Have an amazing, amazing week. We'll talk to you soon.